so God's word to you this morning. So as he, that's Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, then no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Amen. God's word to us this morning, may it bless us as we unpack it a little bit. So this story continues Jesus' activities in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. Earlier in that feast, you may remember back in chapter 8, Jesus had said of himself, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And part of the festivities at that time, at the Feast of Tabernacles, actually involved lighting huge lamps of light to light up the city. Now, of course, these lamps would burn out eventually. But Jesus is that light that never goes out, who shines continually. "And if you have this light," he says, "you'll never walk in darkness." And our passage that we've read this morning in some ways just reaffirms this claim. In fact, Jesus says it with an increased sense of urgency. In our passage, I like the way the Message puts it. It says, "We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here. Working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the world's light." Jesus claims to be the light of the world. And this healing backs up that claim. It's one of the various signs in John's gospel that Jesus performs. Now, there are several things about this healing that might surprise us. I'm, as you may know, a pharmacist. And usually, if one of my customers came in with an eye infection, and they said, "Give me a wee minute, I've got something for you," and I spat in my hand, rub some mud in it, I think they might run away. You know, it seems a bit strange to us, but in the ancient world, saliva was thought to have healing properties. So when Jesus does that, it probably didn't seem as unusual as it may have done to us. But when you think of this story, it's like, well, why didn't Jesus just heal him with a word or just a simple touch? Why go through this process of making this ointment in his hand and putting it on his eyes. It seems a bit strange. Why complicate it with a mud pack if you can just heal with a simple word? Because he heals other blind people just with a touch. And in the other stories, and you can read about them in Matthew, he heals them immediately. But this blind man has to go and wash off the mud from his eyes. And then he sees. It seems a bit unusual. The Message puts it quite well. It says, the man went and washed and saw. Quite like that. So why did Jesus do things differently in this case? It seems a bit long-winded for Jesus. You can just do it like that. Why do it that way? And of course, the answer is, we don't know. It's a mystery. You know, maybe when we get to meet him, maybe one of the questions we'll ask him, why did he do it that way? But the one thing we can be sure of is that this healing transformed this blind man's life. As we tried to show a little bit with the kids this morning, that blind man's life would have been pretty hellish, I would have imagined. And I would imagine when he was healed, there would have been an unmistakable joy. I don't know if you've ever seen, sometimes on Facebook they show little clips of little babies for the first time who get a hearing thing in their ears. And then it's the first time they hear their mother's voice and the look of joy on their face. It must have been similar for that blind man. He's never seen a chair before. He's never seen the faces that he knows the voices, but he's never seen the faces. Can you imagine just the sheer joy and happiness that must have given him? How you can now examine, look at that, in small detail. We might take it for granted, but what a difference that must have made to him. What joy indeed. And of course, this healing begins a new chapter in his life. A life with new possibilities. His life has been about begging on the street. That's how he's had to get by. There is no NHS. There is no welfare state. There are no guide dogs for the blind. He's just struggled day by day to get by. One commentator writes it like this. He says, the beggar sat at the roadside and begged. No employment, no prospects for marriage, no social honour. He's at the bottom of the social ladder. His future was bleak, and he knew it. But that was before that one touch from the king that changed everything for him. For this beggar, new opportunities now beckoned. For him, Jesus truly was the light. Following him did mean never walking in darkness again. Jesus had given him the light of life. Now, imagine if someone was to come here this morning and share that testimony here in Stranraer Baptist Church. That is what Jesus had done for them one day. They had been blind, hadn't been able to see since birth, and then they could see. Wow. Would there not be rejoicing in this place? Hallelujah. Jesus heals. Jesus is King. But that's not what we find in our story. The beggar, if you like, isn't the only one with a visual impairment. both the disciples in the story and the neighbours all have a problem with their vision. It's almost like they have tunnel vision. They are blinkered. They can't really see what is going on. So what had caused the tunnel vision for both the disciples and for the neighbours? Well, for the disciples, I think they're blinkered by their assumptions. Because our story begins with just Jesus walking down the street with his disciples. He could have been Socky Hall Street or something. He's walking down the street. There's quite a few, unfortunately, a few beggars that line Socky Hall Street during the week. And he's come across one who's blind. And what do the disciples do? Do they show compassion on this poor, blind beggar? Do they offer him something to eat? Do they offer him some money? Do they even just stop and have a chat with him? Say, how's it going today? Have you had an okay day? You know, is things going okay for you? Do they do any of those things? No. In fact, what they do, they kind of stick the boot in, to be totally honest. Because they presume that it must be sin that is the problem here with this guy sitting on the street. Listen to what they say. They say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, can I imagine the blind man sitting down begging with his bowl? He's blind. He's not deaf. And they've just spoken that over him. How do you think that made him feel? He's down on his luck enough. And they're kind of like, well, he must be a rotter of some sort if this is what he's having to do. In some way, it must be his fault. Now, to be fair to the disciples, they're probably just echoing a common idea at the time, that suffering and sin are some way entwined, intimately connected. And of course, there are times you reap what you sow. You know, in my work, I deal with a lot of people with various, you know, addiction disorders and stuff. And sometimes their ill health is due to the lifestyle that they have followed. They've reaped what they've sowed to a degree. But other times, this isn't true. It's never the full story. You only need to think of Job in the Old Testament. Poor, suffering Job, who is tormented and suffers because he's faithful, not because he sinned. And so Jesus basically blows the disciples' theory out of the water. Listen to what he says. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." In fact, he goes on further. He says, he's not been forsaken by God, but for God's glory to shine through this beggar. Can you imagine the change in their viewpoint there? Jesus goes on to say, "This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." One commentator again notes, "The blind man, introduced as the theme of a theological debate, becomes the object of divine mercy and divine revelation." Wow. This poor nobody, we don't even know his name in the text, but becomes a picture of God's divine mercy and revelation of who God truly is. So Jesus turned the beggar's world upside down. He'd been blind and now he sees. But he turns the disciples' assumptions the same. He turns them upside down. No, you're wrong. They looked at this poor, wretched figure, because I'm sure he was, and all they could see was that man's potential sin, his wrongdoing, what he had done at some point, or maybe it was his family. That's all they could see. It blinkered them and how they looked at this poor man. But Jesus wanted them to reimagine this person, to see how this could be a life transformed by the love of God. That one encounter with the light of the world would change everything for this man. He wanted them to take off those blinkers and see this man in a different way. So the disciples had blinkered vision. It was their assumptions had kind of made them start with the wrong question, if you like. But the neighbours were also blinkered. In fact, they were blinkered by their prejudices. Because one of the hardest things I find in the story, and especially if you go on, because the story of this blind man actually goes on quite a bit into the chapter, is the reaction of his neighbours. I find it really difficult, personally, to understand. Because we're told in verse 8 that they had formerly seen him begging out in the street. I can imagine that this blind beggar had a pitch. Certainly in Glasgow, you know, where they sell the big issue and stuff, the guys will have their own corner that's theirs. And I would imagine for this blind beggar, he was the same. He had his pitch. He was there every day. They probably walked past him every day. They maybe even complained about him. Oh, look at these people clogging up our streets. Look at the mess. You know, what's going on here? For that poor blind man, they never saw the struggle, maybe, that he was having each and every day, right before their eyes. How this blind man was vulnerable. How he was, you know, probably with no one to care for him. He was vulnerable to probably robbers who might take money off him. Yeah, to muggers who might assault him. But every day, probably, they'd walked past, never given him a moment's notice. And you'd think, would they not be overjoyed to see this man, this man's life transformed? Would it not have ignited some excitement in them? Because at best, they remain sceptical. And we have to wonder, why is this? And it does make me wonder, how much notice had they actually given to this man? Did they ever stop and say hello to him? All those days, probably all those years, he sat and begged. Because there's almost something comical about the way the story's told, where they can't make up their minds, they can't identify who the blind man is. Had they ever actually looked at him? That's what you need to ask. Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. Seems really strange, doesn't it? And it seemed as if they'd almost made up their minds before they even listened to the beggar's story. They don't seem to be particularly convinced. In fact, they kind of interrogate him. If you listen to what they say, how were your eyes opened? Come on, what's going on? Where is this man that did this so-called miracle? What's going on here? You know, you get the thought that maybe they just thought that, well, this is somebody who's begged on the street. He's not to be trusted. This is probably just some part of some elaborate story to try and wiggle some money out of us. We're having none of that here. Enough's enough. What's going on here? Tell us the truth. What is the story? He goes on to say, all I know
is that I was blind, but now I see. But they won't listen to his story. There's something really tragic about it. And I think they were just blinkered by their prejudice. He's a beggar. Why trust him? Why listen to him? Not once, and if you go on to read the rest of the story, not once do they stop and celebrate and say, hallelujah, this man's life's been changed. Not once in the story. Not once do they consider, how was it this Jesus could transform this man with just one touch? They never consider that. Not once do they contemplate that Jesus is the light of the world, and they miss it. So my question to you is, who had the poorest vision? Who had the poorest vision? The poor blind beggar had the worst physical sight. He had been condemned to a life in darkness. But I think his spiritual sight was superior. A stranger comes and applies a mud pack to his eyes. But he listens to the voice. He obeys what he's told. He goes and washes off that mud. And he sees. His sight is given to him. And there's something as you read on the story about that even he doesn't give in. He doesn't give up that faith that he has. Even when he's questioned, even when he's dragged before the synagogue and told, right, let's get to the bottom of this. He never abandons that simple faith that he has. He stays true to that light that he'd met and had been given. So maybe it's the disciples and the neighbours who have the worst sight. They were blindsided by their assumptions and their prejudices. The disciples could only see an unworthy sinner sitting there before them because they hadn't quite grasped what Jesus had taught. He said, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus shines light into the darkness to bring life, not condemnation. The neighbors couldn't see beyond their own prejudices. They could only see this poor, blind beggar that they had known for many years, probably. They couldn't see he could have a different future. They couldn't comprehend, again in John it says, that Christ has come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that this fullness of life is for everyone, even the blind beggars on the street, even for a wretch like me. Jesus shines light into the darkness to bring new life and new beginnings and new opportunities. So my final question to you this morning is this. Who are the blind beggars in your world? Who are the people you look at with darkened glasses? Who you only view as sinners. Who you maybe think, well, God's grace isn't for them. Homeless. Drug addicts. Asylum seekers. Neds, as they call them in Glasgow. Hanging about in the streets. I had a really crazy day. I was sharing with Niall area yesterday at my work with one of my daily methadone patients who had gone absolutely chaotic. She had OD'd on street drugs And then I'd come into the shop and was trying to get our usual prescription and stuff, and it was just a chaotic day. And I sat with her in the consulting room, trying to get through to her. And I could have wept, actually, sitting there, because the one thing I really wanted to give her was the light of the world. But my work doesn't allow me to do that. That was the one thing that she needed. But it would be so easy just to think, well, yeah, she's just on another scam. One of her crazy weekends. She needs the light. And I'm sure there's loads of people we can think of that we might struggle to accept if they were to come in that door and sit next to you. Imagine a homeless guy came in, hasn't he washed for a couple of months, sat down next to you. How would you feel? How would you react? They need the light of Christ. May we remember then Christ's declaration. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. My prayer is always that this light will burn brightly in our communities, bringing new life to those who are maybe currently far from God. But as this light burns, may it burn away the mist of our assumptions and our prejudices, so that we can see them clearly as God sees them, as His children. May we rejoice and celebrate as Christ brings new life, for He is the light of the world. Amen. Let's take a little moment to pray, and then I'll hand back to Shane. Yeah, dear Father, I just thank you for the way that your word continues to challenge and, wants to challenge us and move us in new ways. Lord, I thank you that Jesus is the light of the world. I thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son into this world, not to condemn it, but to save it from ourselves, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for this amazing story of this life that was restored, a blind beggar, somebody in the world's estimations is a nobody, probably even less. But Christ saw potential and changed that man's life. Lord, may Christ do that, do the same for us today. May He lift our blindness. May He give us pure sight, Lord, to see your world the way that you see it. That the blind beggars that are in our world, Lord, that you'd fill our hearts with compassion with them and share the story of your Son, the light of the world. Yeah. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Fill us afresh, we ask today, for the week ahead, that we may share the good news. Be that light on the hill for your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless you, O Father. Amen.